Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here this morning. It's a beautiful Sunday out there. Just want to welcome you. If you're a guest with us this morning, I want to say welcome as well. Thank you for coming and spending your Sunday morning with us. I'm speaking this morning because Brian and his family are on vacation, and I have no idea where they went. And that's probably a good thing, you know, because sometimes he just needs to get away. I know Brian puts a lot of effort and focuses real hard on just making sure that he is available for the congregation when they need him. And many of you have taken advantage of that. But I'm thankful that he's on vacation right now. He's been on vacation for a week, but I was still emailing him back and forth this past week. And every time I get an email, Brian, stop. Just chill. But I finally got an email. I sent him one this morning, just a little quick message, and it replied back and says, I'm out of the office. Don't call me. So praise the Lord for that. We're just thankful for that. One more in the way of announcement. If you're here this morning and you didn't bring a Bible, first of all, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles when you come to church, because you can hear the Word of God and you can see it up on the screen, but if you're not seated on the written Word, then there's something that's just missing there. Today, technology, people have their phones and they have their iPads and all these kind of technological devices, and you know, we can just kind of default to those kind of things, and that's great. But let me just tell you what, having the Word of God in your hand is extremely powerful. And I don't know why, other than there's power in the Word of God. And so I just want to encourage you there. But if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, some of the chairs in front of you have a Bible that we assembled a few years ago. And it's got a cover on there that talks about being from around the HBF. And so I just want to encourage you, you can use that Bible if you don't have one. But I want to encourage you to bring your Bible and be in the Word, because there's power just hanging on to the printed page. That's why we do our Bible conferences every year. I won't talk about that right now. You'll hear about it later on. But it's just encouraging to have the Bible in your hand. And I just want to give you that word of encouragement this morning as we begin. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. That's going to be our text. But before we go there, I want to kind of, by way of introduction, kind of explain a few things and kind of talk about why I want to get into this passage here. But before we even do that, I just want to go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing on the day, and we'll see where he takes us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word that has given to us the riches of your grace. It has given to us your mind. It has given to us salvation. It has given to us confidence in who you are. We can stand on the word because we have been given the word, and it is true and it is powerful. And Father God, I pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that you would be here with us, that you would be present in the room this morning, that you would guide and direct our thoughts, and that you would just lock in the truth of how we can trust in you in difficult situations and in just life circumstances, Father. I pray that you would guide and direct us, that you would accomplish your will in our life, and that we would be surrendered to you because we trust you. And we thank you and praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, and he said something like this. He said, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. I love that passage. As a matter of fact, I love both 1 and 2 Timothy. Because of, as Brian even said last week, the personal nature of Timothy and how it's written in a personal way to the believer, not just to bishops and pastors, but to the believer, and as a passage there. But he says in this passage here, as a way of encouragement, endure hardness. And that's a thing today that I think is lacking in many people's lives. We don't endure today. I remember My father-in-law, he's passed away now, he's a year and a half or so ago, and he would work me under the table, because he would endure whatever it needed to be done to get the job done. And when I think about enduring, I think about him, and I think about just how encouraging that was to me, and really challenging, because I wish sometimes he wouldn't endure. So I just bring that up because it just reminds me of just enduring. Paul said, just in the same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 2, he said in the same chapter, just a few verses later, he said that he suffered trouble. It's interesting because the word hardness and the word trouble are the exact same word in the Greek. And they simply mean to put up with or to sustain yourself in suffering and afflictions. Isn't that interesting how he said that? You know, he said in verse 9, right after it, he said to strengthen yourself. You know what he says to do to strengthen yourself? This is how you can strengthen yourself when you are going through some trouble and some trials and some afflictions and some hard things that are hard. He said, hey, just remember that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. You look at that. He says, endure hardness. I suffer trouble, but hey, it's okay because Jesus is resurrected. Isn't that powerful? And he died on the cross, and we're just going through trouble. He rose from the dead, and we will rise from the dead as well. Amen? If you can't get encouragement from that, maybe you are dead. We can get encouragement from that. We can get strength from that. See, the problem with us many people today is that we're living in an age where the ability or the desire to endure has all but disappeared. We don't want to endure. We're not ready to endure. The average person, think about this for just a minute, the average person struggles just to survive with the constant barrage of difficult situations that come at them, don't they? I mean, think about it. I mean, it's like you can't win for losing because there's so many things. Every time you take a step, you get knocked back. You take another step, you get knocked back. It just seems like that's coming constantly, right? See, here's a couple of things to think about. Excuse me. Job loss. I mean, that's an ever-present reality, isn't it? Either you've lost your job or you're waiting for the day you're going to lose your job. We don't have the security of, you know, longevity in the job anymore. It's just like, well, okay, every Friday, who's going to get told you're gone? So that's kind of always kind of hanging over us, and it's kind of dreary thinking about that. Of course, medical failure is a big problem as well. Healthcare concerns notwithstanding, we all have the nagging potential that one day we are going to fall to a medical condition that will decimate our life. I mean, we hear about it all the time in the news, all the time, where people have lost their life savings or they've lost their whole position in life because of a medical situation. Family difficulties, cultural upheavals, wars and rumors of wars, the constant barrage of disappointing headlines, it's just enough to make a grown person cry in despair. And I think that's what the news tries to do, is to try to get you to despair. And we listen to this stuff over and over again, and we are weighed down by that reality that there are things that are out there, and we kind of forget that Jesus is risen. Jesus has risen from the dead. And, of course, death, of course, that's probably the most terminal condition that we face in our lives. What are we going to do about death? So how is a person supposed to stand against this constant onslaught of the daily grind that just wears on us like a grist mill grinding out flour? And sometimes that's how people feel. They feel like they've just been ground under the weight of life. The real battles, the spiritual battles, they get left behind because we're dealing with the physical stuff that goes on in our life. We totally forget, or we totally check out on the spiritual things that are happening around us. We're too busy with our life to talk about Christ. We're too busy struggling with situations to tell people about the victory that's in Christ. We're too down to talk about what's up. You know what's up, right? Everybody knows what's up. Heaven, Christ, he's up, he's risen, he's alive. We get weighed down by this. The difficulty today is not knowing how to trust God in the midst of turmoil. And we lose sight of that. I've seen it happen over and over again where people, they check out on God. You may be here this morning, but you've checked out. You may show up, but you've checked out because you just, how do you trust God in this? I mean, even in the face of the things that have happened just within our own culture in the last couple of years, I mean, it's like, oh my goodness, we better go hide in a corner now. No, Jesus is alive. When you look at this, we just cannot be in despair. We have to endure the hardness. Now, some of you may think that there are many resources available to survive in the face of things that are there, but the fact is your options really they're pretty limited, aren't they? The things that you have available for you, they're pretty limited. Medical insurance, that only goes so far, doesn't it? I mean, it just kind of runs out, or you can't even access it. You don't even have access to it. Savings, you may have a savings account in the bank, but that is only going to take you so far. And a lot of some of you have a bug-out bag. But just think about how far is a bug-out bag actually going to take you? I was watching this show. I became aware of a show on the History Channel just yesterday called Alone. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it's pretty wild. 10 guys get stuck in the middle of British Columbia. They're separated. They're not all together. They're alone. And they're going to see who can endure the longest. One guy checked out after 24 hours. And it's just incredible to think about. Family failure, job loss, any difficulty rising before of us, and we just really have few options. Death, of course, has no source of relief outside of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that's why death is not really going to sting us if we're in Christ. But there is something that we can do, and we can ensure that we can endure, and we see it perfectly illustrated in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And that's kind of where we want to be at most of this morning. Let me get my own pages turned over there. I want to read 2 Chronicles chapter 22, starting in verse 10. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 10. We'll read down through verse 15. It says, "Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Syria, whereon do you trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" Verse 12, "Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of these nations that my fathers utterly destroyed, that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand?" Wow, that's an incredibly challenging passage of Scripture to read. The things that Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem are challenged with are the weight of life coming down on them to destroy them, and the challenge itself saying, your God is not capable of helping you. That's an incredible thing to think about. And so often, so many times, Christians are allowing themselves to be convinced of this kind of attack. In verse 10, the people of Jerusalem are asked two questions. One is a direct question, and the other one is implied by the question. The first question is, what or who are you trusting? And the second, the implied question is, why are you willing to stay in the siege? I mean, come on, this thing is crashing down upon you. Your life has fallen apart. You are not going to be able to endure. Your God can't help you. Why are you still here? You ever wonder why people leave the church? You ever wonder what's going on in their life that they feel that the place that they need to be, the place that they should be, is the one place they don't want to be? Isn't that amazing to think about? I mean, every person in this room has situations in their life, right? Anybody doesn't have a situation? I didn't think so. Everybody has a situation, whatever it may be, a struggle, family relationship, job problem, money things. I mean, I don't know what it, I mean, you know what it is. I don't know what your problem is, but God also knows what your problem is, and he's wondering, why aren't you in the siege with him? Why aren't you trusting in him? The word siege, the whole idea of the word siege, it brings up a military, an image of military strategy. You see, the attacking army maneuvers to enclose the city or the occupants of that they're attacking, and essentially what they do is they wear them down. That's all a siege is. I was looking up the idea of sieges, and there are a lot of sieges that are historically significant to study, more than I even had time to even look at. Some of them lasted years. decades in some cases. And these sieges, the whole purpose of the siege was to wear the occupants down to the point that they were ready to give up. You feel that way sometimes in your life where you're just being worn down and you're like, I don't know, I think I'm just going to have to give up. Most definitions of a siege describe a military assault or a blockade with the intent to conquer by attrition. We're going to run them out of food, we're going to run them out of water, we're going to run them out of supplies, we're going to run them out of trust, and then we'll be able to destroy them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, the word siege is defined as being hemmed in, where there's no place to go. You're hemmed in, you're trapped, and there's nothing you can do. Nothing goes in, nothing comes out. They attempt to cut off all the water, the food, the resources, everything, emergency supply, everything. Sieges are many times epic in nature and just as brutal, like I said, many of them lasting decades. You know, God even used a siege too. Back in Deuteronomy in chapter 20, it says in verse 12, "And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it." That's what he did. That's what Joshua and the nation of Israel did with the city of Jericho, wasn't it? They encompassed them for several days, basically wore them down. And so God is just using the same kind of thing. Okay, so what's the background of this story? What can we pull from the background here? Because it's important to understand what is going on. Towards the end of the divided monarchy, the 10 tribes of Israel were taken into captivity. Hezekiah was made king. Hezekiah was king at the age of 25, and he led his people to a place of confidence in God. And that's important for us to realize some things there. His father, Hezekiah's father, was Ahaz, complete opposite of Hezekiah. Hezekiah led his people to a place of confidence because he had confidence in God. Ahaz took his people as far away from God as he could get them. And so Hezekiah had a lot of work to do. After years of failed kings, the people now in Hezekiah finally had a man who truly could lead. It's said of Hezekiah, you can turn over to 2 Kings chapter 18 for just a moment. I won't read through this whole passage here, but in 2 Kings chapter 18, it says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, king, son of Eliah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." And there's some things that are said about him. So all the way down through these next seven verses are just kind of like a summary of some of the things that Hezekiah did. He removed the high places, it says. He broke down the images. He cut down the groves. All of these places are high places. They're worship places that are false places to go where God was not at, just so that he could bring them back to where God was. In verse 4, it says that he broke up the brazen serpent. You remember back in when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, and they were rebelling, and he put this serpent, this brazen serpent, on a staff, and he carried it around, and whoever looked at that, they were healed because of the snake bites. Well, here Hezekiah had to destroy that very item, for the simple reason that people had turned that item into an idol. So he had to destroy the idols, even things that had a significant point of history in Israel's past. In verse 5, it says that he trusted in God so fully and so completely that there was none that had gone before or followed after that trusted in God so completely. We think about Solomon, who was, you know, the wisest. Nobody was wiser than him before or after. He was the wisest man. Hezekiah was the one that trusted God the most. He trusted God more than any person ever before him. And really, there's not been anybody since his time that has trusted God as fully as him. Verse 6 says that he clave to God. Clave to God, meaning that he gripped and he held on to God with all his heart, all his mind, all his soul, all his strength. Isn't that what Matthew 22 says that we're supposed to do? We're supposed to love God like that? That's how much he cared about God. He clave to God. He would not let God go. Verse 7 describes him as rebelling against the world system. And he did one more thing. He led the people to do exactly the same thing. He led them to do exactly the same thing. The details of Hezekiah's leadership, we don't have time to break out. They really go from back in 2 Chronicles now, from chapter 29 all the way to the end of chapter 31. So we don't have time to really do all of that, but let me just give you some other details about what it is. He reopened the house of God. Why did he reopen the house of God? Because he sought a place to meet God. He wanted to, this is what happens when people are in a siege in their life, they shut up the house of God to themselves. They close the house of God to them when they need to reopen it and get in there where God is at. It's what happens when people decide to, I'm leaving church. I got too many problems in my life because they don't trust that God is taking care of them. It says that he sanctified the priests of God. Why did he sanctify the priests? Because he needed spiritual leadership in the life of Israel. We all need spiritual leadership. We don't realize it sometimes. We don't agree with it sometimes because we think we're our own spiritual leaders. We all need spiritual leaders in our life that are not us. And that's an important thing that I think a lot of us miss. Because we get Bible training and we think well, now we become our own spiritual leaders. We all need spiritual leaders in our life. And that's what Hezekiah did. It records that he reconstituted or reinstituted the Passover and the feast. Why? Because he wanted worship. He needed worship in his life. He needed worship in the life of Israel so that they would recognize who God was. And finally, it records how he caused his people to look to God for their strength and their protection. He led them. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, look at 2 Chronicles 31 verse 20. This is what it finally says about him as it concludes all that he did. It says in verse 20, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all of Judah and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. I love how it said. It doesn't say good and right and true. It says what is good and right and truth. Because being with God, focusing on God, trusting in God, that is where you get the truth. That's the only, that is all there is truth. If you do that, you're in truth. Okay, so he gave his people the ability to endure hardness, difficulty, trial, and tribulation. And the people had confidence in God because their leader had confidence in God. Isn't that an incredible thing to think about? If your pastor has confidence in God, then you can have confidence in God. Think about this for just a second. If your family's confidence in God is bolstered by your confidence in God, you see how it all works together? Your family cannot have confidence in the Lord if you do not have confidence in the Lord. And you cannot have confidence in the Lord if your spiritual leaders do not have confidence in the Lord. And if we disconnect from that, if we disconnect from trust, then it permeates. The mistrust, the distrust, the lack of trust permeates throughout all sorts of relationships. And that was what was happening with the people. They were confident because he was confident. Now this enemy, Sennacherib, he pictures hardness, right? He pictures trial and tribulation, and he is literally a type of the devil. He's the Assyrian king that was engulfing the world as fast as he could. In fact, as we read this conversation, it wasn't Sennacherib that said it. There were three men that he sent to speak in his behalf because he was busy destroying another city. So he's just all over the place. He's wearing everybody down. He's destroying everybody so much so that he doesn't have time to actually go face to face with Israel. He sends his representatives. And the question that they ask back in 2 Chronicles 32:10, whereon do you trust in the siege that you are, whereon do you trust that you're able to abide in the siege? That question is whereon do you trust? It's not why do you trust? It's on what do you trust? See, that's an important thing. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is that he referred to Jesus. He said, remember that Jesus has resurrected. If we don't trust on Jesus and his resurrection and his victory over life and death and everything, then what are we trusting in? Your trust needs a foundation, a solid base in which to weather any storm. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says this, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And Paul calls that cornerstone. He speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 3:11. And it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, that which is Jesus Christ. See, Christ is the foundation of your trust, of your life. If you are not going to trust God, then your foundation is shaky. You may not even have a foundation. You may be floundering And what Paul says in Ephesians, being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Basically, you're just thrown all over the place. Thrown for a loop, we like to say. Oh, that one caught me off guard. Because you're not on foundation. You don't have that foundation. Anybody without a solid foundation of Jesus Christ will find their struggles will just become overwhelming to the point that they will leave God because they don't trust Him. But the fact is, these representatives of the devil, they already knew that the people trusted their God. That's what they're challenging. They're actually challenging their trust. That's what happens when you are challenged in life, is your trust is being challenged. It's not that you are being challenged, can you endure? Can you solve this problem? Can you figure out a way out of this mess? He's saying, really, do you trust God to fix this? Can you actually trust? They were attempting to cause doubt in the heart of the people, and doubt would lead to fear, and fear would lead to surrender. And that's what happens in every person's life. Their example was the many lands and people that were already destroyed who also had gods. Isn't that what they said? Well, think about all these other people that we destroyed. They had gods too. Their gods couldn't help them. You know why their gods couldn't help them? Because their God wasn't the living, true God. Your God, the God of the Bible, is the living and true God, the righteous, holy God, not some stick on a wall. Our trust is in the living God. At least it should be. But they didn't recognize that. They didn't know. They were just trying to challenge them and scare them and get them to fail. I'm reminded of what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, when he declared, "There is a God in heaven." How many times do you tell yourself that when there's a problem that you're dealing with that seems like it's overwhelming and insurmountable? I don't know. Do you ever just like remind yourself, there is a God in heaven? Everybody say that with me. There is a God in heaven. I think I heard three people. Seriously, I mean, see, if you don't tell yourself that, the trials are going to wipe you out. They're going to take you down at the moment when you most need Jesus, because you don't recognize that there is a God in heaven. Jesus has resurrected. He is alive. And this problem will go away. It will be overcome. And you will be victorious. There's nothing that can take that victory away from you. Nothing can destroy that. But too often we don't see it that way. We will not give Him the chance. We will not give God the chance to be victorious in our life because we really just don't believe what He says. What the people in the city knew, and what you should know, is that there is but one God, one true God, and He made this claim in Isaiah 44, verse 6. "This saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." He is the true God. So our lives are a series of sieges, and every person experiences situations that we feel as though we're being hemmed in and unable to find a way to even make a way of escape. The world and the devil, literally, they want you to think that the fight can't be won. And the fight can be won. We have this promise. Look at John chapter 4, chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says to the people there in John chapter 16 and verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." You see what he says after that? "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Do you believe that promise today? That is the promise from the living God, the Creator God, that He says, "I have overcome your problems." But we don't sometimes accept that. Sennacherib claimed Hezekiah was deceiving and persuading them of a false hope. And Paul, though, was fully persuaded, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded," I love that word in this passage, "I am persuaded," what? "That He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." God is able, and Paul was persuaded of that because he fully trusted in God.
He said in the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his mind. But we let our minds wander. We let our minds go off to places that it doesn't belong, and we don't come back to the foundation. And then we get ourselves out there in left field someplace, and we get ourselves all turned around and twisted up, and we cannot figure out how to get back to God. That's why you need a spiritual leader. That's why you need to have worship. That's why you need to be focused on God. So let me give you five steps to trusting God in the remaining time that I have here. Aside from establishing a good foundation, there are some things that we can learn from the passage that we've looked at that will bring victory to you. Number one, this is the first one. If you're taking notes, I don't have it on a PowerPoint, but if you are taking notes, you need to write this down. Be prepared. Because the enemy is bent on destroying you and destroying your trust. That's a be prepared. Isn't that the Boy Scouts motto? That's God's motto as well. Be prepared. Be ready because it's coming. You are not going to get away in this life without enduring some sort of hardship, some sort of struggle. It's just going to happen. That's what Jesus Christ even promised. In this world, you will have tribulation. Okay, so that's the first thing. Hezekiah prepared himself. That was a sweet thing about what Hezekiah did. He prepared himself. You know what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18? That kings are supposed to write out, make a copy of the law. They're supposed to take the Bible and copy it by hand onto blank pieces of paper so that they have their own copy. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken a passage of the scripture and just written it out by hand? Taken a whole book of the Bible, written it out by hand? It is so powerful to do that, to write it out by hand. I have the worst handwriting in the world, and my hands get cramped up after about four words. But it is a powerful thing to write the words down on a piece of paper because you have to go really, really slow. And you have to pay attention to what is being said. And you're writing and you're looking and you're writing and you're looking. And every time you write and then look, your mind is thinking about what you just wrote, and it has tremendous impact on you. I would encourage any of you to write down the Word of God. Start in Genesis and finish in Revelation. It might take you your whole lifetime, but do it. It is powerful. Just take a small book. How about Philemon? Write down Philemon, one chapter. Can you write down Philemon? Some people can't even read Philemon in one sitting. I would encourage you to write it down. The kings were to write it down. And we could surmise that Hezekiah did exactly what he was supposed to do. He wrote it down obediently. Now, maybe some of the other kings, the ones that were listed in 1 and 2 Kings as being evil kings, maybe they didn't bother to write the word down. Isn't that interesting? The good kings probably wrote the word down. The not so good kings, they probably didn't take the time to write the word down. His preparation in the word solidified his trust in God. Without trust, nobody will be able to stand. And here's the thing, trust is an active, not a passive act. I don't know if you realize that or not, but trust is an active act, not passive. You cannot passively trust. You have to take action there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13 says this, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, I will put my trust. There's a clear, active step there. I will put my trust in God. Even in the face of times when I can't trust God, I will put my trust in God. Trusting God in a siege is hard, but when else would you want to trust God anyway? Think about that for just a moment. It's so easy to trust God when nothing's happening. That's why the siege, when it comes in your life, is so critical that if your trust isn't there, you will flounder, you will fail. So you have to trust God in the siege. Trusting God casts out fear. Psalms chapter 56 and verse 11 says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Peace comes in trusting God as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Trusting God enables you to abide. It gives you the strength. Psalm chapter 125, verse 1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. When you trust, you can abide. Now, there's a parallel passage over in 2 Kings chapter 18. I want to turn back over there. You kind of have to go back between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles to get the whole story. But 2 Kings chapter 18, I want to go back there for just a moment. It asks this question a little bit differently. It's the same story that we see where these representatives of Sennacherib come. But in chapter 18 and verse 19, there's a little bit of a different take on the way the question is worded. And it says in verse 19, "And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Here's the question. Here the question is, what is your confidence based in? And the answer should be, I'm confident in Christ. My confidence is there. Hebrews chapter 3 says, in verse 14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." You see, if we're not holding if we don't have confidence in what God can do in our life, then we're going to fail. Maybe the first order of business for some of you today is to establish your foundation, or to get back at your foundation, get on your foundation. I don't know, maybe some of you need to be saved today. I don't know. Maybe some of you just need to get on your knees at the altar at the end of the service and get right with God. I don't know, but you need to do something. Number two, here's number two. Find a Hezekiah for counsel. I've already talked about you need a spiritual leader. The Bible says to put the armor of God. I know what it says in Ephesians, that we should all wrap ourselves up in the armor of God, and that's a great passage. But you know what? Sometimes you need a spiritual leader to show you how to put the armor on. You can't figure it out on your own. Some of you need to be discipled. Some of you need to sit down with the Word of God and another person who can lead you spiritually to how to get into the place of confidence. Number three, be committed to prayer. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1, this is what Hezekiah did at the question that came to his people. Chapter 19, verse 1 said, "And it came to pass when the king Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord." He went to the house of the Lord for counsel, and he did that because there's no other place to go but to God. And don't run out the door when you have a problem. Come in the door and sit down with God, and let's get counsel. I tell you what, if prayer is difficult for somebody, I know that coming and asking for counsel is going to be like just unbelievably harder. So you need to be praying. You need to be praying, and you need to get counsel. Hezekiah prayed and he asked counsel. But instead of things coming up rosy, this is what happens, right? Because we pray. I prayed and God didn't answer. I prayed and nothing changed. Well, that's what happened here. Hezekiah went to the house of God and he prayed, but things didn't come up rosy. In matter of fact, in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14, it says, okay, so he prayed, and Hezekiah, then he received a letter at the hand of the messengers, and it said this. Let's see, where is it at here? He read it. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord in verse 15 and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, all the kingdoms." I can't find the passage, the words I'm looking for. But he basically, this letter from Sennacherib says, "You will be destroyed." So he prayed, and then he got a letter. What did he do after that? What was the next thing he did? He continued praying. He didn't stop praying. He went back to the house of the Lord and he prayed. That's what it says in verse 14. He went back to pray again. Don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on what God is doing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain." God is just asking you to trust him sometimes longer than you think you should have to trust him. Isn't that how it works sometimes? Just go another step, God is asking. Just take another step. Just give him another day. Just give him another opportunity. It's not like he's failing, but he's wanting to put you through a test to see how much trust you have in him. See, here's the thing. Had Hezekiah floundered and not gone back to God in prayer, the kingdom would have been destroyed. And too many times, Christians, unwilling to endure the siege, they succumb to these attacks. And this is what happens. Marriages fail. Relationships are destroyed. Businesses go under. Souls are lost. Churches close. And God's testimony is weakened in the eyes of the Lord. That's what happens when we stop trusting. You know what? You can see that nationally. You can see that worldwide. Where people are trusting God and where people are not trusting God, you can see it. Church, why do churches close? Why? Because the people stop trusting that God was going to accomplish something in their church. It's just sad. Number four, we're almost done. Number four, know the promises of God. That's what he says in verse 29, 2 Kings 19, 29. God says to him this. This is his response. He says, "And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth from the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof." Isn't that incredible? God says, don't worry about this siege thing. I've got it under control. You're going to have plenty of food to eat. You're going to eat what grows of itself. You're going to eat the same thing in the second year, and in the third year, you're going to be able to plant. Isn't that an incredible thing that in the third year you'll be able to plant? You know what that means? That the siege will be over. And you'll be able to go forward and plant and cultivate and live. Because in the third year, you'll have that freedom again. What really this means is to trusting in God, believing in God, having confidence in God results in the promises and even more so the promises that are fulfilled. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen to the glory of God in us." Isn't that incredible? I find that just an amazing thing to think about. And it's so hard sometimes we have to take ourselves and turn to this. We have to focus on this. We have to go into the house of the Lord. We have to be in prayer. We have to have a spiritual leader. We have to do these things. We have to be prepared. Number five, we have to wait on the fulfillment of these promises. Sometimes we just have to wait. God acted both spiritually and physically to defend Israel in their siege. Look over at chapter 19, 2 Kings 19, verse 35. This is what God did. 2 Kings 19:35. "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezar, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead." Wow, isn't it crazy? That's just an incredible thing. Hezekiah didn't have to do anything but pray and trust and be prepared and have a spiritual leader. That's all he had to do, and then just wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Isn't that an awesome promise? That God, if we would just put our trust in God and not ever remove that trust, not ever take the trust away from God, if we would just do that, God would kill anything that comes against you. He would destroy it or have it destroy itself. In some way or another, you will have victory. Our passage this morning for study describes this in 2 Chronicles. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 22. This is what he says. 2 Chronicles 32, 22. Wrong chapter. Here we go. "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side." It was simply because Hezekiah trusted, and the people trusted, and they abided in the siege, and they gave confidence to God, and the things that happened was victory. And God brought it to them simply because they trusted in him. The question today is not, will you find yourself under siege? Because you will. Every one of us are going to be under siege at some point in time. But the question that we have, that we need to answer is, what are you going to do in the siege? What are you going to do? What are you going to listen to? What are you going to respond to? God is calling you on one side, and the enemy of you and God is calling you on the other side and challenging you and throwing down the gauntlet and saying, your God is not worth anything. Why do you trust him? What has he ever done for you? Well, the first thing you need to think about is, oh, he saved me. He resurrected, Paul said, and he saved me. I mean, come on. If you don't have confidence in God, do you even have confidence in your salvation? That's a hard question to challenge people with, I know. And I'm not challenging anybody's salvation, but if you don't really trust God for any of the things that happen in your life, how could you have trusted him for your salvation? You see, you should never back away from trusting God. If you trusted him enough to resurrect your dead carcass into eternal life, can't you trust him in the siege? It's what he's asking you to do. Do you trust God enough to endure? And if not, why not? Maybe you tried and it didn't work out, but it wasn't because of God. It was because you listened to the wrong words. Maybe they were your own words. Maybe you were convincing yourself. Maybe you're the one that's got yourself under siege. And maybe you need to change. Let me suggest to you that maybe you tried Hezekiah's way instead of your way or the world's way. Give yourself over to God. Give yourself over to trusting in him. I love that second song that we sang this morning, that we should just trust in God. But how many of us sing that song and don't really mean it? We need to trust in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm just going to give you a moment to just really dwell on the things that I've said and the things that God has said in his word. And I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to trusting in God. Maybe you need to come to God for the very first time and trust him for your own salvation. I don't know, but every one of us ought to redouble our efforts to trust him and really analyze ourselves and examine ourselves. Why do I not trust God for all that he has offered me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you this morning for all.